So today we're going to continue with the series that we started last week called Your New Life in Christ. Your New Life in Christ. So in this series, what we're trying to do is, I gave us a story last week about a man called Johnny. I don't know if you remember that story, about this man that was on a ship. And I'll just wind that story. So there was this man going from England to America in probably the 18th century. And in those days, you could only go by ship. And it was really expensive. And his whole family was over at the States. He was in England and he saved all he could, you know, to make up the fare. And finally, after saving for such a long time, he managed to put the fare together. And as he was about to begin the journey, he said, look, let me take some food with me. You know, he got some moldy bread, some nuts and stuff, jug of water, a couple of jugs of water to take him along the journey. I think in those days, it was a few weeks on ship to get from London to America. And while he was there, he was in his cabin. Once in a while, he would, you know, bring out the moldy bread because obviously there was no refrigeration there. Just, you know, cut a little piece enough to just get him by for the day, drink some of his water. And often he would go on deck and he would look and he would see the other passengers, loads of them, you know, having roast dinners, having nice curry chicken, all those things. And he would just say, wow, how I wish I could do this. But, you know, my fare, you know, I've just managed to put this fare together. Anyway, I'll just go down to my cabin and carry on till we get to America. Then they finally arrived at America and captain was shaking everybody as they were going, you know, offloading or getting off the ship. And the captain shook him and said, Johnny, I hope you had a nice trip. He said, yeah, Captain, I did. It was nice. You know, we got here eventually. And the captain now said, I noticed that you didn't really come and interact with people quite a lot. You know, you didn't come on deck. And he said, well, I just had to keep to myself because, you know, I paid my fare just to get me across and I would just, you know, have my little moldy bread and water. And the captain was quite shocked and he said, hang on. All these things were actually included in your fare. All the roast chicken. If they had jacuzzis, then you could have used the pool, the jacuzzi, everything, and you've just missed out. Now, what's the morale of the story? The morale of the story is that the same thing happens to us sometimes as Christians, where we love God, we know we've given our hearts to Christ, and we just kind of like just move along in life and say, well, I'm this Christian who just barely making it. You know, I'm go to church on a Sunday. You know, so Pastor Benson doesn't keep ringing me and asking me where I am and all that. I'll just go. Yeah, it's true. Oh, Pastor's going to come today. And, you know, just, and at the end, we don't really live the fullness of the life that God has given us. That life that God has given us as Christians comes with a lot of things. It comes with knowing God. God has done so much for us. The Bible tells us that the price of our salvation was the death of the Son of God. And God now said, if I could give you my Son, would I not also freely give you all things? So the reason why, one of the reasons why we're going through this is to see how our life in Christ should be. The things that God has done for us. Do you understand what I mean? So I'm just going to be taking us through those things to really look at the practicality of what God has done in our lives. And to bring us to the point, by God's grace, to realize that this Christian life is a fantastic life. I mean, sometimes I can hardly contain myself because along the way, I've begun to realize that, hang on, this is what God has done for me. This is fantastic. And even at my office sometimes, they say, why, this guy, why are you so bubbly? Why are you so, and I'm like overjoyed. Even when things around me are not looking too bright, because I know that, my goodness, this is what God has done for me. Fantastic. You know what I mean? And I was saying last week that if I were an American, I'm British, by the way, if I were an American, this is how I'd be walking. But, you know, we Brits, we don't walk like that. I'd have a step on my, what is it? Oh, thank you, dear. A spring on my leg. And I'll be like, you know, yeah, this is me. This is life. Fantastic. And they'll be like, Pastor Benson, why are you walking like that? I'm like, man, I'm good. God is great. God has done so much in my life. He's given me hope. He's given me a future. He's given me a plan. Amen. But obviously I'm not American, so I have to be like, you know, upper lip, you know. Thank you. God has done quite a lot for me as you know. But what I'm saying is this. This life, this new life we have in Christ is beyond what we could actually expect. The Bible tells us in John chapter 17 verse 3. John chapter 17 verse 3. Jesus said something there to his disciples and to us. He said, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So Jesus was saying that life, eternal life, is not when we die and we go to heaven. Eternal life is from now. And what is eternal life? Eternal life begins as we know Christ, as we know what Christ has done for us, as we understand the things Christ has freely given us. Do you understand? So we'll be going through that in the next few weeks. So I'm excited. I don't know about you guys, but I'm excited. Always excited, by the way. So today we're going to be looking at what I've called how God sees you. How God sees you. Last week we went through a summary of what we'll be looking at. But today I want to focus on how God sees you and I as individuals. How God sees you and I in this new life. Now, why is this important that we really understand God's perspective towards us? You know, the perspective that you have about God regarding you will go a long way to how you respond to what God has done in your life. Let me give you an example. As a young man in those days, we had a few uncles, but we had some really favorite uncles because we knew, I think we were 3, 4 then, that any time was our birthdays, we wouldn't go to this uncle, we'd go to this particular one because that man, I remember him so clearly, and this is like years and years. He'd be like, "Is it your birthday today?" We'd be like, "Yes, uncle, it's our birthday." And he would load us up with anything we wanted. "What do you want?" We'd say, "This, this, this, and this." And he'd be like, "Go ahead." Do you understand? The man, he really loved us. We were so fond of him. That was our favorite uncle. So if we wanted anything, or when he was around, we were excited because, yes, this is our favorite uncle. Do you understand? The same thing. I mean, growing up, I still have like a large family, loads and loads of cousins spread across. You wouldn't even be like, imagine so many. And we will always look forward to, you know, meeting up with our cousins because we would run riot in the house, jump up and down. It was exciting. We were always happy to visit one another. So we were always excited. Now, on the flip side, we had some other uncles that when you were around them, if you uttered a word, you're going to get like a smack just for uttering that word. What do you mean by that? Smack. Sit down there. Smack. You'd have to raise up your hand. Can I breathe? They were so not nice. And we didn't really want to, and maybe our parents would be, "It's time to go to Uncle So-and-so's house or Auntie So-and-so's house." And we would say, we would feign, maybe almost even feign sickness so we couldn't go because it was just unpleasant. You know? Unpleasant. But I know you're all wonderful aunties and uncles. All your nieces and nephews always want to visit you. So I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about those other uncles. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I've spoken with so many people and the impression, the perspective that they have about God is not a good one. And it totally colors the way they view God. Some people think God is out to get them. Some people think God is out to inflict harm upon them. Some people think God is just waiting for them to make a mistake so he can smack them. Some people think God is just angry at them all the time, saying, "Don't do that, don't do that." We almost view God as that bad uncle. Do you understand? Now, if we have that opinion about God all the time, then you really wouldn't want to know that kind of God. You really wouldn't think that that kind of God has a good plan for you. Do you understand what I mean? So it is so fundamental that we understand how God sees us. So that's where I want to start today, to bring us to the place where we understand more about God, more of how God views you and I as Christians, as believers, so that we can have this spring in our faith. Is it spring in? Spring in our step in our spring. You know what I mean? All these tongue twisters. So that we can have that spring in our step in our spring. And we can really begin to experience the life that God has for us. Do you understand? Now, the first thing, I'll look at three things this morning. The first thing I want to say is this. As a believer, you are forgiven. As a believer, you are forgiven. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So the Bible tells us here that, yes, before we came to Christ, we were sinners, destined for hell. As soon as we said yes to Christ, put our faith in Christ for salvation, you are forgiven. And I guess the other thing I have to say is that we have to forgive ourselves as well. It's one thing to be forgiven, it's even one thing to forgive yourself. Sometimes it's like, you know what, I've done this. Let's even assume what Pastor Benson is saying is true and God has forgiven me. Man, I don't even think I can forgive myself. But today I'm here to tell us that God has forgiven you. God is not holding any sin against you as his child because Christ has paid the price through his blood. It is not because of how nice you are. It is not because of anything you've done, good or bad. It is just because Christ has paid the price. Do you understand? So you are forgiven, and that really needs to sink down in your mind. That God has forgiven you because of the blood of Christ. Christ is your sacrifice, my sacrifice. Because we have put our faith in him, God sees us as forgiven. Really important. So, Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Still under the fact that you are forgiven. The Bible now tells us here that therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even if you're forgiven and you accept that, sometimes we carry a feeling of guilt, a feeling of condemnation that, all right, I accept Christ has forgiven me, but we just have this condemning feeling, condemning thing about ourselves. Christ says, in Christ, there is no condemnation. So if something is whispering in your mind saying, you know, you're no good, even if God has forgiven you, look at your life, look at these things you've done. Do you think, you know, God says, forget about all that. Any whisperings in your ears, God is not condemning you. And you should not condemn yourself. Do you understand? Now, God will correct us. God will say, you know, don't do this thing, it's not good for you. But he doesn't condemn us. So condemnation says, you know what, you're no good. You're this, you're that. Correction is, you need to stop doing this because it's really not good for you. There's a difference. God does not condemn us, he corrects us. So he says, we are forgiven and there is no condemnation, none whatsoever for us anymore. The other thing is this. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. Still on that, the fact that we're forgiven. We might also have the question to say, look, I've made certain choices in my life that have led me in a direction that I'm not too happy about. Maybe for that part of my life, I'm just going to accept that, well, bad things happen and there's nothing good that can come out from that aspect of my life. God also says that not only are you forgiven, not only do you should you not be condemned or should you not condemn yourself. He says that he can make everything work out for good. So Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So he says to us that even if your past has had an impact on your life, you've gone through things that, you know, you regret. You've gone through things that have pushed your life in a particular direction. You've gone through things that have pushed your life in a particular direction and you're like, how do I get out of this? My life has gone in this direction. I don't even know if anything good is going to come out of my life. The Bible says that God says he can still make something out of your life. He can turn all those things that were seemingly bad in your life and he can use them for good. Do you understand? Now, the other one as well is this. Revelations chapter 20 verse 11 to 15. The last thing is this. As a believer, we are not going to experience the second death. Now, there is this scare about hell. What the Bible tells us is this. Anyone who accepts Christ as their savior, what does that mean? Putting our trust in him will not face this second death. Not because of what we're doing, not because of what we've done, but only because Christ has paid the price for our sins. So what am I saying? The first thing is this. Our forgiveness runs through from the past to the future. Our forgiveness says, even if our past has led us in a way that is not palatable for us, it doesn't matter. God can still make our lives work out for good. Do you understand? So it's really important that we understand the perspective that God has about us. Why? So that we can live the life that he wants us to live. Do you understand? So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to mention here is this. God says, you are loved. What does that mean? So, we said, you're forgiven. The second thing is this. God says that you are loved. Now, what does that really mean? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. What is the love of God that we're talking about here? We're not talking about a love that is dependent on how we are, how we look, on how good or how bad we behave. No. The love of God is a different kind of love for us in this new life. And he says here, the Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. He says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So this kind of love says, look, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You know, a lot of the love that we experience here on earth, maybe amongst one another, oftentimes is conditional. It is. Even as Christians, we might say, okay, you know, I love everybody. Yes, you do. But I can guarantee you that you probably love more people less than you do others. Why? Because you're a human being. So the love we experience on earth here sometimes is conditional. Someone might love you for a while. You might love someone for a while. Maybe something happens and he's just like, you know what? This is just, I'm not having any of this. Or they say, I'm not having any of this. And the love ends there. Do you understand? But God is saying that the love that I have for you in this new life, it never ends. He says it is forever and ever. And he says, you know what? Don't be afraid. And don't be discouraged. So his love is with us forever in this new life that we have. Do you understand? He says he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So we're saying that God loves us. The second thing is this. God is our everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. We're looking at the perspective that God has about us. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And I'll just read here. This is talking about Christ. It says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be our wonderful, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. So God says that we're loved. His love will never end. His love for us will never end. And he says that he's our Father forever. He's our everlasting Father. Do you understand? Always there. Till the end. Forever. The other thing as well is this. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. Still looking at the fact that you are loved. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares for you and I. So God isn't distant. He's not saying, I'm here in heaven. You're there on earth. Let me see how far you can go. Let me see how hard you can run. Come on, try your best. No. He says, not only will he not leave us or forsake us, not only is he our Father forever, he says, look, as you're going through this life, any anxieties that you have, anything that is bothering you, God says he's interested. He's not saying, try harder. Let me see how you'll make it. Be a strong Christian. Be a tough Christian. He's saying, look, cast all your anxieties on me. Don't go through this world by yourself. I am here. Don't carry the troubles of this world by yourself. I am here. Do you understand what I mean? He says, cast all, not some. Not saying, God, I can deal with this one. This one is too unimportant for you, God. Let me deal with it. No. He says, everything. All. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you and I. Then if we look at Psalm 23 verse 1 to 4, under the fact that we're loved, God is our shepherd. Now, we don't see a lot of shepherds around now because I think they just chuck all the sheep in big pens and they use machines to herd them. But in those days, what a shepherd did was you'd have sheep all eating on a hill, grass and all that, and you'd have a shepherd. And the job of the shepherd was to ensure that he took them to where there was food, to ensure that if there was any wild lion or something trying to attack them, he dealt with that. And he begins to say, look, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is also saying that not only does God love us forever, not only is he our everlasting Father, not only is he asking us to cast our cares on him, he's also saying that as we go through life, he is right there beside us. Do you understand what I mean? So this is how God sees us. This is how God sees you and I, that we are forgiven. And that he loves us. He wants us to cast our cares on him. Now, the last one I'm going to look at is the fact that God says that we are righteous. God says, in this new life, you are righteous. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means right standing before God. Right standing before God. So what that means is this. I'll try and explain this the best way I can. So if someone, say for example, has committed like a really terrible offense, and that person comes before the judge, as that person stands before the judge, they are not righteous. They are condemned. They've committed a crime of some sort, and they are seen as such. So that person is a criminal. But God says, in terms of righteousness, because of the blood of Christ, you and I, who are sinners, guilty before God, God has, because of the death of Christ, made a substitute. So God has paid for the sins of you and I by Christ, so that even so that now when we stand before God, we are righteous. He doesn't see us as wretched sinners, as one song says. He doesn't see us as condemned. You might feel like a sinner, no problem. But the truth of the matter is this. God sees you and I as righteous. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, it says there, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is saying that we are righteous before God because of the price that Christ paid for us. Not because of anything that we have done personally. Not because of anything that we can ever do. No. It's just simply because God has given us Christ. And Christ has become the price, the penalty for our sins. I gave an example, this example I give sometimes when I'm talking to people. And I say, let me try and explain righteousness this way. It's, for example, let's say, this is an example, mind you, so I have to put a PS there. Imagine after the service, I just went to Cabot Circus there, and I went to that shop where they sell sneakers. Is it? Who buys sneakers there? Is it Snickers or something, you know? You see, they know all the shops. And I just go there and I'm like, wow, I like these sneakers. And I look left, look right. I'm like, I hope nobody's watching. And I just grab a couple and just put them here and just pretend. And just walk out of the shop. Then run out. Obviously, I wouldn't do that in real life. And I'm like, wow, I escaped. But just before I was, you know, just coming to the hotel, I just heard the cops. They take me to court. I'm in court. They bring me before the court. And the judge now says, this is CCTV evidence before us. Captured all your actions. There are witnesses here that saw you nicking the Snickers. And unfortunately, the Snickers that you stole, they're the ones worn by Louis III. And they're worth £2 million, and the sentence for that is life for trying to stealing the antique sneakers is life. And I'm like, all dumbfounded, and like, really? I said, yes, life to you, life. The law is the law, jail, hard labor. Then Jesus walks in. And Jesus says, judge, someone has to go to jail. Otherwise, you'll be an unfair judge. Justice has to be served. Jesus now comes and he says, so that justice is served, let me take the place of Pastor Benson. I will go to jail on behalf of Pastor Benson so he can go free. That is what Christ did for us, that our sins are meant to take us to hell. Our sins have made us unrighteous. But because of the price of Christ, Christ walks into that courtroom and he takes my place. And the judge says, Pastor Benson, you're free to go. Somebody else is going to go to jail for you. At that point, I become what? Free and righteous. Why, in that circumstances, have I become free and righteous? Is it because I was a good person? Is it because I pleaded my case very well? All the evidence was against me. Is it because people begged on my behalf? No. It wasn't that. Why did that happen? Is it because I did anything extraordinary? I spoke really well in front of the judge? No. It just happened. I became free. I became righteous because Christ just took my place. Do you understand what I mean? So the same way God sees you and I as righteous, it is not because of anything that we have done or that we can ever do because we're guilty. But God now says, as far as I'm concerned, in Christ, in this new life, yes, there was stuff you did before, but now, because you've put your faith in Christ, you're free. And I see you as a free man, a woman. I see you as a righteous person. So what would happen if, after all that has happened, I'm free on the street, and I now start saying to myself, I'm going to jail, I'm going to jail. The judge would be like, why are you crying? You're not going to jail, you're free. I'm like, really? Okay, I feel so bad. Oh, no more condemnation. Do you understand? Now, why am I saying all these things? I'm saying all these things that we're forgiven, we're loved, we're righteous, so that we can begin to enjoy the life that God has given us. That's why at the beginning I said, for me, these are the things that I hold really dear. And I know that in this world, God is my shepherd. God is with me. Nothing can happen in this world that will, you know, take me away from what God is going to do. God sees me as free. God sees me as righteous. You know what I mean? God loves me. God has done everything for me. What's God asking me to do now? To understand that he's done all these things. All right? So next time when you guys see me on the street, Cabot Circuit, and you see me walking like that, you'll say, yeah, that man is in the new life. I'm going to stop that this afternoon or this morning. So this is the beginning of the new life in Christ that we have. It is a life that is extraordinary. There's so much I could say at this point, but I don't know, time would just not let me do that. But what I'm just saying is that as we go through this next, couple of weeks, looking at your new life in Christ, my new life in Christ, my prayer is that we will see ourselves as God sees us, that we'll begin to understand the things that God has done for us. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask that we just pray.